Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Philippians chapter 2. Paul is writing to a church that he had established on a mission journey and writing back to them to help them to learn how to rejoice in the Lord always. And one of the things that they had is some people problems within the body. What do you do to get rid of, or what do you do to deal with people problems? I think I was going to jump to, what do? Get rid of them? If you got people in your life that cause problems, let's just get rid of them. And you know, that's sometimes the human tendency, our human flesh. We just wish God would move them on. We wish God would get rid of them, remove them from our lives. But Paul said one of the things that he wanted to stir their hearts toward was loving one another. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ taught in John chapter 13, I believe verse number 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another." And so one of the key components of the body to which God has brought us together to worship Him in, one of the key components is that we would love one another. In fact, look at verse number 2, just a couple opening words there where he says, "Fulfill ye my joy." The idea was that they had established a certain joyous relationship with the Apostle Paul. In fact, look back in chapter number 1 with me, and look beginning in verse number 3. He said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you, all making requests with joy." What's he rejoicing about? "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." But in chapter number 2, he says, "But I want you to complete this joy." He said, "You've started this joy by having a great, functioning, loving relationship with me." But the problem was that Paul saw that they didn't have that same loving relationship in the midst of each other. You know, sometimes a speaker comes through. Just the other night, we had a visitor with us. He didn't speak in our fellowship, but his name is Tim Thompson. Tim and Brittany Thompson were here and their children just visiting on their way from one church to another. He called, asked if they could park their RV out here and stay for a couple of days as they were journeying in between several states, and we were the kind of the midway point for them. I think whenever we see, as most of us are familiar with them now over the last couple of years, we see Tim and Brittany Thompson and their family, we are excited to have them here with joy. We receive them. We look forward to the preaching and the singing that they bring to us and the ministry that they bring to us. And it's easy in that kind of a relationship to just love them. They're not here very long. They minister to us while they're here. They have a joyful spirit. They have delightful, obedient children. And you get a connection, but after a week, they're gone. I kind of sometimes wonder, what if they'd stay for a couple of years? Would some of that newness, would some of that love kind of diminish after a while? Would maybe some of the children get on your nerves after a while? Would you get tired of them smiling all the time? Maybe that would bother you after a while. Boy, I'm delighted. I enjoy when they come by and others like them. But the reality is sometimes the familiarity begins to bring trouble. Not necessarily a contempt, but sometimes it does. And so Paul is writing to this church and he said, "Man, I'm so excited about the relationship that we have, but now I want you to fulfill my joy." And I think Pastor Terry and I would speak both the same. We appreciate the fact that so many of you do love and care for us and reach out to us. I know not everybody loves me. I understand that. And I don't expect everybody to. But I think something more important for Pastor Terry and for myself is this. More important than you loving us, I think we would both rather you just love each other. And that the body of Christ would just love on each other and minister to each other. That would complete our joy. We're excited by the fact you care about us. We're excited by the fact that you are kind and pleasant to us, even though you don't necessarily like us. We're excited by that. But what we would really appreciate is if you love each other. And I think that's what Paul's really driving to in these opening few verses. He's talking to them about, you've gone through some involuntary losses in chapter 1. There's some persecution that's come. You didn't volunteer for that. It just came. And he said, now moving from the involuntary losses of chapter 1 to the voluntary sacrifices of chapter 2. He's going to call them to not look on themselves as being great or the things that they have, but focus on others and the things that they have. You know, Satan knows this. What he can't destroy from without, he can sometimes destroy from within. When I was meditating upon this week, I thought of the book of Nehemiah. Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and Geshem and all them came and they tried to attack. And Nehemiah, boy, what a statesman and a spokesman. Why should we come down? Why should the work of the Lord hinder? When we have this great work to do. And Nehemiah called for the people to continue to work. So in one hand they took up a spear, in the other hand they took up a trowel, and they continued to build the walls. But if you follow the chapters following that, there became some infighting, some imploding, so to speak. And so again, I think what Paul is addressing here is something very important for us to address. Today isn't something flashy. Today is kind of crawling into the foxhole, so to speak. Pardon that expression on Memorial Day, but really crawling into the trenches here and dealing with the fact that the ultimate aim of loving one another. Should be one of our ultimate aims within the body of Christ. That's what I want to talk to you about today. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thankful for the body that you have brought together. And in part, Paul describes it this way, that you brought it together that there be no schism, no division. Interesting that Paul would state that to a church that had division. Paul's writing now to a church that is really, he's excited about. He loves their fellowship. This is a church that has given once and again to his necessities. They've supported him as a church planting missionary. They've been behind Paul. They're excited when they see Paul. But Paul had a concern that they didn't always get along well between themselves. They allowed the difficulties of this life to breed another type of difficulty. And that was a difficulty of communion, a difficulty of fellowship, a difficulty of oneness. Father, as I work through this book, I think this is a subject appropriate for us here. No doubt we've gone through trials. We've seen people facing very difficult situations. And sometimes what happens is we begin to battle one against another. We begin to divide. We begin to dim the light of the gospel that should shine forth from us. And so I pray that we would see part of that ultimate aim within the body is for us to love one another. Guide through the instruction of your word today. May it reign supreme in our hearts and lives. Deal with our hearts accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, here in chapter 2, I want us to notice ultimately the first four verses, and I've broken them down into two verse segments. It doesn't always easily divide that way, but I thought it did well today. I thought in the first two verses, Paul was appealing for their love. And then the second two verses, I thought Paul was showing them and sharing with them an approach for their love. So I want us to see, first of all, the appeal for your love. As Paul is appealing for their love to one another, I want to show you that appeal and appeal to your hearts that you would love one another. Usually when you get to the words therefore or wherefore, it's looking back. You read wherefore and then some words to follow, or therefore and some words to follow. It's usually talking about the previous verses. But in verse number one, as I've looked at it, read it, reread it, examined it, I really think the therefore is slightly looking ahead at the words immediately to follow. So let's look at verse number one here. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. And this is a way that Paul does in presenting at times material to his reader. He presents by giving them an if scenario of a truth, of a fact that is definitely secure. We could use here the word since, because it actually is very secure. But Paul is saying, well, if this would be true, kind of like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if then Christ be risen from the dead. The fact is he is. But Paul sometimes in his writing, and that would be common with Jewish teaching, is going to just present it as a possibility, when in fact it is something that is secure. So he's talking about, if therefore there be any consolation in Christ. The word consolation here actually has the idea of the comforter. We typically think of the comforter being the Holy Spirit, and the comforter which the Father will send in my name, and so forth. We would read in the Scripture, same word, paraclete. The idea of someone who's going to come alongside to bring comfort to. And he says, so if there's any comfort in Christ, if Christ has come in you and brought comfort into your love, in your life, if any comfort of love, and so there's a different word for comfort. And he says, if there's any comfort found in love, and indeed we have been loved by the Lord and find great comfort in it. Isn't it very comforting to know that God loves you with an everlasting love? And there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. I'm using two other cross references to just explain a tremendous truth. So Paul is really appealing to them on the basis of, you've been comforted by the Lord, you've been comforted by love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is. Once you become a child of God, let me ask you, are you a child of God? Are you 100% sure that you are a child of God? Has there been that time where you have believed wholly on Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? You believe Jesus Christ is God and He died on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. Have you trusted in that alone to get you to heaven? Well, the moment you do, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Holy Spirit now indwells you, and there's a fellowship. In fact, the Bible talks about that fellowship. If ever there's a doubt, we can turn to the Holy Spirit to bring a reassurance in our lives. And so here he's talking to these Christians. He says, you're comforted by Christ. You're comforted by the love of God. You have fellowship with the Spirit. And if any bowels and mercies, boy, the inward pouring out of God's love for us. So he's appealing on the basis of all that we have from God and all that we have in a relationship with Christ and a fellowship with the Spirit. He is saying on the basis of all of that, you need to now demonstrate that toward others. In fact, let's just assume everyone who's within our body are children of God. Now that is making a major assumption that I don't know is true. But let's assume that everyone within our body of fellowship is in the body of Christ. I mean, you're more than just a church member, you're a family member. There are people that are church members that aren't family members. What I mean by that, they're a member of a church, but they've never become a member of God's family. But let's assume we all are. We're all ministered to by God. We all have a relationship with God. Then shouldn't we all love each other? If we're all part of God's family, In fact, God says it this way, if you can't love each other, how can you say you love God that you've never seen him? If you can't love people that you see, you know, we'd almost think the opposite. It'd be easier to love somebody we never see than to love somebody we always see. But God comes at it in a different approach with John's writing. In 1 John chapter 3. And he says, the fact is, dear friends, if we're part of God's family, then we all ought to be loving each other. And so Paul's making this appeal. He says, all right, we're comforted by Christ, and we're loved by the Father. We're in fellowship with the Spirit, and we've experienced all kinds of bowels and mercy. I mean, God has poured out his mercy to us. And he says, on the basis of that relationship, we ought to have a right relationship with each other. I really ought to be able to go up and down the aisle and say, you know, I really think I'm doing everything I can to be right with this person and that person and that person. And there ought to not to be anyone that as I'm walking through the aisle and say, boy, I don't get along with them. And he's making this appeal because of all that God has done for us. In fact, when he writes to the church of Corinth, and I'll mention this church several times because they had division and infighting, he says, for the love of God constrains us. The love of God thrusts us forward. So Paul, who loves this church dearly, who is so thankful for this church, is going to repeatedly recognize there's an issue of division and an issue of a lack of love one for another. He's going to continue the appeal in verse number 2. Let's look at it here. Here's where he says that, fulfill ye my joy. Again, bring this that you've started. You started it by loving me. We built this great relationship. But would you now complete it by loving each other? And look at the words, and again, he's going to go through a series of phrases. This is typical for Paul's writings. As he writes in these epistles, there's typically a number of prepositional phrases that build on each other. So let's look at verse number 2 and just break it down a little bit. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. And I think like-minded is the key component, and out from that stems three dropping legs, so to speak. How are we like-minded? By having the same love, by being of one accord, and by being of one mind. I don't think these are all four on the same plane. I really think the like-minded is held up by these three legs, so to speak. He says, I want you to be like-minded. I want you to be heading in the same direction. I want you to be working together. You know, we have a vacation Bible school coming up, correct? And we ought to be praying already for that. I know planning is already going into that. Well, what we want to happen during vacation Bible school is for a group of our body to come together and set apart an evening or several evenings or all the evenings and come here and work together and all work as a team and all pointing the same thing. Our goal is to show the young people of our community the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to show them the love of Christ. We want to show them how they can become a child of God. And we want to show them what a Christian looks like. Correct? That's what our goal is. Our goal isn't just to babysit children. Our goal, if that's your goal, you've got some crazy goals, okay? That's why we only have one parent night out a year, okay? That's all I can take. No, just kidding. So our goal is we want to work together, and if everybody comes together for those 5 nights with the same goal in mind, hey, we're just here to work together to show these kids the love of Christ. We want to present to them the gospel of Christ. We want to show them what a Christian looks like. If we all came together and worked toward that common goal, wouldn't it be an awesome week? You'd recognize if something comes up, oh man, this is Satan trying to divide us. We can't have that. Hey, let's work through this issue, because we don't want any issues, because that's going to get us off our goal, correct? And so we all keep focused and all stay focused for 5 days in a row. You all get focused and you all get fixed on this idea. Boy, we want to show them the love of Christ. We want to present to them the gospel of Christ. We want to show them what a Christian looks like. Well, that would be like-minded. And we would have to have some things then working with that. Here's what they are. Let's look at the rest of the verse. Having the same love. The idea here, I believe, is the same love for each other. Not a favoritism, not in hoping to present someone better than, no, having the same love, being of one accord. Probably the best illustration for that is found in Acts chapter 1. We won't turn there, but the Lord Jesus Christ is going back to heaven. He tells his disciples to gather together into an upper room. And they are going to gather together for prayer and consult the word. They're going to appoint a 12th apostle. And they are going to pray until the coming of the promise of the Father being the Holy Spirit come. The result of that is the preaching of the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls are saved. It says they were up in that upper room for 10 days being of one accord and of one mind. Can you imagine 120 Baptists locked in the same room for 10 days. Boy, we'd have something to fight over. The idea here, he says, you know what? I want you all on the same page. I want you to all love each other. I want you to all be unified. Again, working out the differences and making sure we're all like-minded, heading in the same direction. Then he ends the verse with the third leg here, of one mind. Again, getting our thinking. You come to Bible school and he's, oh no, I was thinking we were doing it. Well, no, I was thinking we were doing it. Again, that's why it's so important to get ourselves like-minded. To understand what our goal is. To understand what our purpose is. To get everybody unified. And he's making this appeal all on the basis because of what we have in Christ. And because of how much God loves us. And because we have fellowship with the Spirit. And because we've all experienced God's bowels and mercies, the pouring out of God's love for us. We should be able to get along. I mean, think about it. We aren't together that many hours a week. We ought to be able to come together and set aside our priorities for God's priority. And recognize this body isn't for me. Meaning every one of us saying that, not me individually. Everyone recognizing this body isn't for me. This body isn't for us. This body's for Him. And His Son's the head. And whatever we do within this body is to glorify Him. In fact, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The verse we have posted on our wall. We have two verses posted on our wall, our ministry to the world and our ministry within the body of Christ. And so we have to recognize, and he's just appealing, man, because all that God has done for us, we need to be prepared to be like-minded. Having the same love for each other, the same love that He has for us, being of one accord, being unified, and having the same mind, having our thinking all pulled together. So again, I encourage you right now, if you're part of Vacation Bible School, really give thought to that and really give prayer to that. And recognize each night that you come to Vacation Bible School, this isn't about accomplishing your purpose. This is about accomplishing the Lord's purpose. And recognizing if some type of division or some type of a disagreement comes up, you immediately need to deal with that because, wow, that will just infect us so that we can't achieve our goal. Now, if that would be said of Vacation Bible School, that could be said of any other activity we have or any other time of fellowshipping together. This is not about us. This is about Him. And He's appealing to that. Let's look secondly then at the approach. You're going to notice in the next two verses, I will at least point out, both verses start with a negative of what shouldn't be happening and then lead to a positive about what should be happening. In a sense, this would be like putting off and putting on. This would be like a transformation. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. By the way, even though we're Christians, we still need to change. Am I not correct about that? Have any of you gotten to the point of maturity that nothing in your life needs to change now? You've reached the summit. You've reached the peak. There's nothing more to work on in your life. Anybody got to that point other than Brother Tony? I see that hand. Other than Brother Tony. No, he didn't raise his hand. We're all growing, right? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath a good work, performed a good work in you, will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. For to will and to do is good pleasure, later on found in this chapter. So every one of us have to make some changes. So we've got to identify there's some things our flesh that appeal to our flesh. And then there are some things that appeal to the Spirit. We need to put off the things that appeal to the flesh and put on the things that appeal to the Spirit. He's going to start with a negative. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. There's the negative. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So he's going to take that off, put that on. Look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things. That's so tempting to do. That seems so natural to do. Focus on your stuff. You know, you bring a number of guys here for a work day. The focus and the easy thing to do is spot where your tools are and making sure your tools all get back into your toolbox. Well, here he's saying, and I'm not saying this is all related just to tools, but just as an illustration, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So first of all, there has to be a devaluing of self. That doesn't come easy. At least it doesn't come easy in my life. There has to be a devaluing of self. His initial appeals, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Why would there ever be strife? Well, Paul asks, where is envy and strife among you? Come they not of your own members? Well, why is there a division James is approaching in chapter 4 there? Why is there a dividing? Why is there contempt? Why is there war? Why is there conflict? Well, it's not me, Pastor. He says, it's desires in your own heart. And so, what we need to do is devalue self. And then again, the beginning of verse number 4, look not every man on his own things. It's so common for us to just focus on what's ours and what's important to us. And so what he is appealing to here is, again, initially just devaluing ourselves. Not focus on what I want, not focus on our own selfishness. And we've been talking about this in the life of Jacob, Leah, and Rachel, as they're all focusing on their own selves, trying to get their own way. Well, that's a temptation. It creeps into our lives. And the Lord says that we are to not focus on ourselves, but begin to live for others. You know, sometimes you hear people talk about, and really almost with an arrogance, Oh, we don't get along. Oh, I haven't talked to them in years. And you're willing to tell others about it. I mean, you're willing to share your sin problem with others. You know, Paul's trying to get at this. There needs to be a devaluing of self. If we kind of feel proud of the fact that we don't get along with certain people, we don't talk to certain people, we're even willing to share that with others. There's something wrong. There needs to be a devaluing of ourselves. Turn with me, if you would, for a moment. We're going to come back here, so keep your hand here if you would. And we're only turning a few pages away to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's a little bit more forward in your Bible. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. 1 Corinthians, there are two books written to the church at Corinth. This church, it's known for its carnal. This or its carnality. In fact, I find it interesting, there is at least one Corinth Baptist Church. I don't care if you are in the city of Corinth, I would find a different name for your church than Corinth. There are not a lot of praises going out to this church. Paul says to this church, you're carnal. You're yet carnal. Now, to you, what is a carnal Christian? Stop and think about it a moment. If I were to list what are some of the sins of a carnal Christian, what do you think they would be? What do you think they'd be watching? What do you think they'd be listening to? What do you think they'd be doing? What do you think they'd be saying? You might have quite a list of what a carnal Christian is. Let me explain a little bit. A carnal Christian is a Christian that's living like they're still unsaved. The word carnal here in chapter 3 is a word that he's already used that idea in chapter 2, and that's a natural man. It's somebody who hasn't come to Christ. And so when he's talking about a carnal Christian, he's saying, these are Christians who are acting like they're not saved. Do you have that basis? So if the things involved in this verse are in your life, what Paul is saying, you're acting like you're not a Christian. Boy, that cuts to the heart. Let's see what sins he mentions. Let's look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse number 3. For ye are yet carnal, you're acting like you're unsaved, for whereas there is among you, here's the main sins, here's the big sins. What are they? Envying, strife, and... Wow. I act like I'm not saved when I'm envious, when I'm creating strife, when I'm allowing division. Boy, should we have a raise of hands? How many of you did something carnal this week? That's quite... I thought it'd be worse than that, right? But that's the list. He says... You haven't changed yet. And here are the main issues. You're envious. You know, I think of that. We think so poorly of the church of Corinth. But isn't this in our church? Let's be honest. Isn't there some of this in our church? Some of it's in your family. And so, he says, these are the marks of carnality. These are the marks of living like you're unsaved if there's envy, strife, and division in your life. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? Are ye not carnal and walk like an unsaved person? Is what he's saying. So again, now as Christians, and again, I said we're going into the trenches today. Because this is what needs to be dealt with. Why? Because I'm seeing... No, it's not because I'm seeing all kinds of things. We got to this passage and I know we need this book. Let's turn back to Philippians chapter 2. So it starts with, all right, we got to start devaluing ourselves. Some of the reasons there is the strife and the division is because we are trying to promote our agenda and we've been hurt and we are trying to protect us and we are seeing that what we're after isn't being given attention to, whatever else it may be. We need to start devaluing ourselves and start valuing others. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, the idea of self-pleasing, but in lowliness of mind, here's the humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. Remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 29. It says, let no, what kind of communication? Let no corrupt communication. Corrupt is something that does what? It tears down. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying. Edifying does what? It builds up. So instead of tearing down, we want to build it up. And so he says, I want you to do that by your word, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem build up others better than themselves. Again, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I wasn't thinking of doing this, but would you turn with me to Ephesians? We're just a page and a half, two and a half pages away. The book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I've got pages sticking together. Look at the opening part. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. In a sense, this is the same appeal that he's using the church of Philippi. He also used the church of Ephesus. He says, I want you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, now look at this, this is really important, endeavoring to what? To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, who created the unity? Pastor Terry, do you get along with me? Okay, good. I get along with you. So I want to make sure if we need to deal with it, maybe we have to deal with it right here before I went any further with the message. Yeah, what brought unity between Pastor Terry and I? Was the fact that we're both left-handed. No, we are both left-handed. Both rode motorcycles, correct? Both had to take our driver's license over because we had too many points. Am I correct? Yeah, we've got a lot in common over the years. I better stop. We're going downhill. We've got a lot of things in common, but what gives us unity? Is it those things? It isn't. By the way, when I went in to retake my test, the guy in front of me had 28 points. I only had 8. I looked like an angel compared to that guy. That guy was spinning donuts in the inner circle of the town, and he had 28 points. So I looked pretty good, and the judge let me off pretty easy. But anyway... The Spirit of God gives us unity. And if we're all walking in the Spirit, we'll all get along. And so again, he says, you're only endeavoring to keep the unity. Why? Because he's already given the unity. The unity should be natural for Christians. Our job is just to maintain it, to keep it, to guard it. That's why when anything happens between Christians, we need to directly deal with it kindly and meekness and love. Because we are called as Christians to maintain or to keep or to guard the unity. That's quite a commodity that God has given to us. It's different than your workplace, I hope, isn't it? Now, you might work in a Christian environment, and hopefully that would be great. But in a natural worldly environment, isn't there division and strife and talking behind each other's backs and so on and so forth? But in the body of Christ, God has already ministered to each of us. All of us have the Spirit of God working in our hearts. All of us have felt and the love of God upon our lives. All of us have a relationship with Christ. All of us have experienced God's mercy toward us. So he says, just guard that. So that's what I call us to today. And Paul says it has to happen this way. You've got to devalue yourself. And you've got to begin to increase the value of others. Folks, we all need to change. If you've got some of these issues that I'm talking about today, I'm not coming down on you. We're not angry. We're not. This is just appealing to you. And with all that God's done for us, and he's put us together, and he doesn't want there to be any schism. He doesn't want there to be any division. He wants us to function together as a body. So whether it's vacation Bible school or camp or having fellowships or teaching Sunday school or whatever it may be, he wants us to love one another. Even as Christ loved the church. Now that's going to take some work. Lowliness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, he says to the church of Ephesus. There's some things you might have to put up with. There are things you might have to suffer with for a while. You say, well, how do I suffer with things for a while? Well, isn't that part of the fruit of the Spirit? To be long-suffering, so the Spirit will help you suffer with that person. The Spirit will help you put up with that person. Not everybody can be as godly and awesome as you are. You have to put up with some people, okay? And so what we need to do as Christians is recognize what our goal is here. Our goal here is to show forth the love of Christ, to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to show people what a Christian looks like. And division will keep us from achieving our goals. But unity will allow God to work through us and demonstrate who He is and glorify Himself in us and let our light so shine. If we're struggling with this, what we need to do at the end of the service, we're on the crux. You can close your Bibles a while. We're right on the crux. Say, Lord, would you help me? I'm really struggling. And you can tell the Lord by name, because the Lord already knows. Just be open with the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm really struggling to get along with so-and-so. I need your help. You love them. So, Lord, I need to love them. Lord, you've been merciful to me, so I need to be merciful to them. And there needs to be a starting point. This doesn't evolve. This needs to be a, hey, how you doing? They might be shocked you're actually talking to them. I've been thinking about you lately and praying for you. How you doing? Building a relationship. Folks, what our aim is to love one another, so that we can show forth Christ. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. We're about to have a song played for us, and we may even sing two of the verses, more like the Master I will ever be. I think he goes on to talk about more of his meekness and humility. Who would say with an upraised hand, pastors, you talked about this. I really struggle with that. There's some people I get along well with, but they like the things I like. They haven't necessarily ever offended me or hurt me in any way. But pastor, if I'm really being honest and really wanting your prayer for me, I have to admit, I struggle somewhat in this area, maybe just with one or two individuals, or maybe this is a little bit my personality. I just am a little bit abrasive. At times I just approach things in the wrong way, and I need help. I need God to help me, and I'm just asking you as pastor, heads bowed, eyes closed, not people looking around, would you just pray for me, pastor? I need God's help in doing the right thing. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. A number of hands have already gone. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. May put them down. Thank you. Praise the Lord. A number of our young people have raised their hands. A number of our seniors, our middle-aged. Anyone else? Say, Pastor, would you pray? I've really been struggling. I need God's help with it. I want to change something. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. I want to make a relationship in particular right, or whatever it may be. Would you pray for me? Anyone else? Who would say, Keith, as you preach, I'm not a child of God like you talked about. I don't have that. You talked about being comforted by being in Christ and by having fellowship. I don't have those things that you're talking about. I'm just concerned for my soul. When would you pray for me? Don't point out who I am. Just pray for me. I'm concerned for my soul. I'm not sure I'm a child of God. Would you pray for me? Just raise your hand. Let me just acknowledge. I've seen a hand raised. I'll pray for you. Anyone at all? Your Father, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You saw the hands that went up. You saw others probably thinking about raising their hands. And that, for right now, I just pray for these that have raised their hands. They're acknowledging there's been some battle there. There's been some struggle. They want to be unified. They want to be showing forth. They want to have the same mind, have the same love, being of one accord. Father, they need your help. Wow, what a prayer Christ offered in John 17 to you, that they may be one even as we are one. And Christ now is interceding at your throne of grace. And I have to believe that's one of the things that he's praying for Mount Zion Baptist Church. That they would be one, even as he is one with you. And so, Father, I pray for these. They're recognizing. They're allowing some things to slip. They're allowing some things to get in the way. Maybe it's in the way with their relationship with their mate. Maybe it's in the way with their relationship with their children, their parents, or the body here, whatever it may be. I'm asking you to help them. They can't change on their own. But we know that you can grace them, give them the strength to make the changes. Help them to put off the vain glory and the strife and the striving, the discord. And help them to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Help them to put off the corrupt of tearing people down, talking about people behind their back to other people, and help them to only be using that which is good to the use of edifying, of building up. Help us to change so that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray.